Good morning. If you are just now joining us online, please let us know you're watching by commenting below or filling out that Connect form. So we are just 1 week away from Halloween, right? And so a couple months ago, Jacob and I sat down and we plotted out worship through the end of the year. And I was like, oh, Halloween falls on a Sunday this year. That could be kind of fun, right? To preach Halloween-y sorts of, Halloween-y, that's probably not a word, sorts of topics. And so I was like, man, wouldn't it be fun if I preached on hell and the devil for 2 weeks? And then I started plotting the sermon for this today, and I was like, what was I thinking? But these topics, hell and the devil and other things like that, are sometimes scary for us to talk about. They're scary for preachers to preach about because there are a million different understandings about what these things are and what they mean. But I think it's important for us as Christians in a community of faith to be able to take on hard topics, to be able to talk about things, especially things like hell and the devil, that are integrated into to the secular world. We see things like this in movies and TV and literature and paintings and beyond. And if we don't have a grounded understanding as Christians as to what our tradition and what Scripture tells us, I think we've done a disservice in the life of the church. And so today we're going to talk about hell. And you may walk away from the end of this service and say, well, Cassie didn't tell me anything new. And you may walk away from this service saying, I have no idea what Cassie said. Or you confused me more than ever, and I just want to go back to an hour ago when I wasn't so confused, all right? So I'm sorry if that's the position you're in, but we're going to go with it, and we're going to see where this morning takes us. So several years ago, I had the opportunity to stand at the gates of hell. Literally, I'm not talking figuratively, I stood at the gates of hell. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says this. He says, and I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, when Jesus says, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell, depending on what translation you're reading, he's not talking about the deep, dark place down there or wherever it is. He's talking about a literal place on earth, this place, where you see me standing there with my camera. This place is called Caesarea Philippi, and it stands in a lush area now near the foot of Mount Hermon, and it was a city that was dominated by immoral activities and pagan worship. It stood about 25 miles from the religious community in Galilee, but the city's religious practices were vastly different from the nearby Jewish towns. In the Old Testament, this was a place where they worshipped Baal. I copied the same thing twice. But they worshipped Greek gods. And in that cliff that stood above the city, people in that time built shrines and temples to the god Pan. And so when Jesus is speaking to Peter here and he says, you're going to stand against the gates of Hades, against the gates of hell, he's presenting a very clear challenge to his followers. He's saying he didn't want his followers to hide from evil. He wants them to stand against it, to stand against this place who's doing all of these terrible, awful things. Now, did anybody know that the gates of hell was a literal place that you could go visit and take pictures with? Yeah, I didn't either until I got there, all right? So it made me start to wonder, what else did I not understand about what Jesus was saying in the Bible? What else was I just totally uninformed about? And there are other places in the Holy Land that you can go to if you ever take that pilgrimage that will help you more fully understand the words of Jesus and what Jesus is talking about. But this was one moment where I was just like, aha, maybe the Bible says something different than what I think. My favorite story about being here was that I actually got to help serve communion here. So forever I will say I served communion at the gates of hell, and people will look at me strangely. So as Christians, we have a whole lot of questions about hell. Anyone else have questions? Some of us? Like, who goes there, right? What does someone have to do to go there? Do the worst, most evil people in the world, like Hitler, is that who ends up in hell? Or is it kind of your average, everyday Joe who litters, right? Like, what degree of badness gets you sent there? You may wonder, are your loved ones there? What do I do so I don't go there, right? And then the question I ask myself over and over and over again, would a loving God, the God that I believe in, actually send people to hell? And these are questions that I wrestle with fairly frequently. And I'm going to tell you, I don't necessarily have a great answer, but we're going to explore more about what our tradition says and more about what the Bible says throughout this teaching time and see if we can come to some sort of a conclusion, but probably not. So what does hell look like? What does it feel like? Where is it? What is it? If I ask you this question, what would you say? You can talk back to me. Fire, okay. Fire is an image that comes to mind. What else? Frightening? What'd you say? Torture, okay.
Walmart.
Anyone else?
Dark.
Alone. Lost souls. Black souls, okay. Heavy. Well, there's lots of images that we get about hell, not just from scripture, but also from pop culture, right? And culture dating back all the way to the times of Jesus and before, about what hell is like. There's a popular movie, I don't know if you've ever seen it, it's called What Dreams May Come. Has anybody seen that with Robin Williams? So in this movie, Robin Williams' character, he dies in an accident and he enters heaven, but he discovers that his wife has committed, or she has died by suicide out of grief over this loss, and she does not end up in heaven with him. So he takes this journey through the afterlife and into hell to find her. And so there's all sorts of things that come up, right, based on that movie, like, do people who die by suicide go to hell, right? Or we get these graphic images of eternal torment. And in the movie, one of the quotes that said is, everyone's hell is different. It's not all fire and pain. The real hell is your life gone wrong. So some people ascribe to this belief, right? And because it's in modern culture, it becomes ingrained kind of in what we believe too. Another modern example of hell is The Good Place. Has anyone ever seen The Good Place? I think I've preached about The Good Place before. So there's The Good Place, right? And then there's The Bad Place. And this is a place in that show where demons just torture humans all day long in all sorts of crazy and scary ways. They have things like the holiday weekend at IKEA department, right? That for some people, that's hell. They also have chainsaw bears and lava monsters and acid snakes and welcome farts to greet you into hell and butthole spiders. All right, all sorts of just terrible things that, but this is modern culture's interpretation, right? Then you also have Dante's Inferno. I think we have a picture. We've all seen images like this, right? Or we've heard of the Divine Comedy. And there's nine circles, I think, to hell. The first is the best one to be in. It's limbo, which is for the unbaptized and the virtuous pagans. It's not heaven, but as far as hell goes, it's not too bad. It's more like the retirement community for the afterlife, all right? And then there's the really bad circle, the lowest circle, the ninth circle, and it's divided into four rounds according to the seriousness of your sin. And all the residents there are frozen in an icy lake. And those who committed the most severe sins are deeper and deeper within the ice. Now, a lot of people, when they think of hell, they think of Dante's Inferno, right? And all those levels, there's fire and torment and gnashing of teeth, right? That's what we think about. We also get understandings of hell from places outside of the scriptures, from Jewish writings that are outside of the Old Testament, and also some Christian writings that are outside of the New Testament, places like the Apocalypse of Zephaniah. Anyone ever heard of that? I hadn't either until I researched this week, all right? And in the Apocalypse of Zephaniah, they talk about people being bound by their necks and chained by their hands and their feet and their mats of fire. In the Treatment of Isaac, that's a book, it says they're screaming and weeping and lamenting, and there's drastic punishment for the sin of Sodom. And then there's Christian writings. The book of Enoch talks about hell being a frightful place, a place of torture and torment where there's no light and black fire blazes and there's a river of fire and freezing ice. This just all sounds terrible, right? Doom and gloom and awful. But none of these things come from the Bible, right? And none of these things come from our tradition as Christians. So the question becomes then, what is really rooted in our Wesleyan faith and faith of the whole church? So in our writings, in our statements of belief as United Methodist, you know, we don't really talk about hell all that much, probably because we're divided on what we believe, so we just don't say anything. But the one place that we really do say something is in the Apostles' Creed. We've heard of the Apostles' Creed, right? Say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But in that statement about Jesus, this is what it says. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. All right, this is something we all agree on, right? And then it says, he descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. All of this sounds perfectly in line with the Gospels, except for that one line, he descended to hell. Because I've picked up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I can't really find a scripture that says that. Anyone else? Prove me wrong. Please, I would love, because I've looked for like hours this week, and I read all of the Gospels, and I couldn't find it, all right? So if you find it, I'll give you $10. So really, the only place in Scripture that alludes to this traditional understanding that Jesus descends to hell comes from 1 Peter. So not one of the Gospels, right? But this is a New Testament writing, and this is our Scripture for the day. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22 says this. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, and he was made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who were in former times did not obey God, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And the baptism which this prefigured now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels' authorities and powers made subject to him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
All right, so did you catch the line? It says in verse 19, after he died in the flesh and was born alive in the spirit, it says he went and he made a proclamation to the spirits in prison who in former times did not obey. So we kind of can glean from this text that the spirit of Jesus, after he died, went and preached to those who were captive, right? Or in prison. Now the Greek word here, it's phulake, is what is used for prison, is actually just a word for prison or cage. It's not a word for hell. But we can kind of assume, because Jesus is going and preaching to the spirits who are caged, that maybe this is hell. All right? So that's kind of where we get that one line in the Apostles' Creed. Now, there are a couple other places that also allude to it, but this is the most clear. Is it crystal clear? Anybody? All right. Well, so like I said, the UMC doesn't really have a direct statement on hell, either in our articles of religion or our confessions of faith. We do talk about purgatory a little bit, which I'll get to in a moment. So then the question becomes, well, what does the Bible say? Well, there are multiple mentions of hell in the Bible. It's sometimes translated as hell, sometimes as Hades. But what's important to know is what is the word in either Hebrew in the Old Testament or Greek in the New Testament that we're translating, right? And what did those words mean to the earliest Jewish and early Christian readers and hearers of these words? So that's kind of what we're going to dive into this morning. The first word for hell in the Bible is Sheol. And it's a Hebrew word that simply describes the grave or death. And it doesn't necessarily refer to hell specifically. One example of this being used, there are a multitude of examples, but one example is in Jonah, chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." And so you could say, out of the belly of the grave, out of death I cried, and God heard me. Another word that's used in the Greek, so in the New Testament, right? When we're talking about Hebrew, we're talking Old Testament. Greek is New Testament. So in the Greek, one word is Hades. And that's very similar to Sheol, sort of. Hades is from Greek mythology, right? We've heard of Hades. Right? If you've ever seen the movie Hercules, right? You know what Hades is like. But it kind of later became imported to have the same meaning or be translated Sheol. And so sometimes Hades is the word for Sheol, and other times it's the world for the dead. But over time, it kind of starts to evolve, especially in the Second Temple period. And it becomes a place where bad things happen, like Greek mythology, where nasty stuff happens in Hades. But the only text that really deals with this word is Luke 16. That's really the only place where you see this word in the Greek. And it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And Hades is where the rich man and Lazarus end up. So let's read this text. I don't have it up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles and you want to open to Luke 16, we're going to start in verse 19. It says, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades," right? There's that word. "In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham from far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called up to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us, there is a great chasm set into place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" All right, so we get some images of Hades here, right? It's a place where you're thirsty, right? The rich man just wants some water. It also says that he is hot from the fire, that he is in agony. And Abraham says there's this great chasm, and you can't cross over from one side to the other. But in the book of Revelation, we also get this word Hades. It says, then the sea gave up and the dead were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were with them, and they were judged according to their work. And so death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So it almost seems like this place where Lazarus is some sort of waiting place before they're thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation, and maybe the lake of fire is hell. But the United Methodist Church, we have a statement on purgatory, which some people say is the waiting place, right? We say it's a fond thing, but it's vainly invented and grounded upon no warrant in Scripture, and it is repugnant to the Word of God. That's what our tradition tells us. Anyone confused yet? Maybe? All right, so we have Sheol, which is more of an Old Testament word. We have Hades, which is a New Testament word that's really only used in Luke's gospel, and then again in the book of Revelation, right? Where it talks about all the people in Hades will then be thrown into the lake of fire. Then there's a word called Tartarus. I think that's how you say it. I'm probably wrong, so if anyone's listening that speaks Greek is going to yell at me. But the only place we find this is in 2 Peter, and it's describing a place where fallen angels are condemned. And then the last word that we have for hell, this is the one that Jesus uses 11 different times in the New Testament, is Gehenna. Gehenna is what Jesus talks about most in the texts that are considered to be about hell. And this is also a physical place. Gehenna is in the Ben Hinnom Valley, and it's a valley that's right next to Jerusalem. And I think I have a picture, maybe? Yes. So this is Gehenna, and it has all sorts of associations in the Old Testament because it was associated with idolatrous sacrifice of children. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, the Judeans have built the high places in this valley in order to burn their sons and their daughters in a fire, a thing I did not command and I never entertained a thought. And so later, King Josiah, when he ascended to the throne, he ordered that this place be desecrated because they had used it as a place to sacrifice children. Awful, right? And so it became what became in the minds of the Jewish people the city dump. It was a place of rejection and wickedness. And so there are all sorts of debates when Jesus uses the phrase Gehenna, what he is really talking about. And was he meaning a literal place on earth like the city dump, or was he ascribing it to a post-mortem kind of torment? And there is debate among New Testament scholars and Old Testament scholars and everyone in between. Tom Wright argues that Jesus isn't talking about hell at all, but he's talking about the literal destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Jesus is just warning about the dangers of being thrown into the valley next to Jerusalem when the Romans come. Other scholars say, no, absolutely, Jesus is talking about an eternal place of punishment, where he says, like, where the worms don't die. Do you remember that text? I think it's in Matthew. But there's a lot of people who don't quite understand what Jesus is really saying here. Is he talking about that place, or is he talking about the bad place, right? And I think as we dive into Scripture, one of the things that we have to be able to tell ourselves is it's okay if we don't completely get it. it's okay if I don't have the exact right answer. And there will be preachers and teachers and scholars who will tell you, I know exactly what the Bible's telling us. I don't tend to ascribe to that thought because it gets really confusing, especially as you dive into the original language. So does it matter? Well, I think it does, because Jesus talks a lot about it, right? He mentions it 11 different times. It's not just something that he mentioned off cuff, right? He's really telling his disciples and his followers that he's warning them against not living life like God has called them to and the possible consequence of that, whether it's for a short time or whether it's everlasting. One of my favorite quotes about hell actually comes from the United Methodist Church website. It's Reverend Adam Hamilton. And he says this. He says, so people ask me, do you believe in hell? And he says, the truth is, I don't want to believe in it. I don't like the idea of it. I don't know, all the things we just said doesn't sound very kind, right? But he's like, as I think about the idea of hell logically, it seems like it has to be there. Because God doesn't force us to experience heaven. God doesn't force us to do his will. God allows it. Everyone's invited, and so we still have a choice to say, I'm not interested in doing God's will. And so it seems to me that the natural logical corollary is that there must be a place for those who don't want to belong to God's will. I think I agree with Adam. That there has to be something for those who reject God altogether. But I also love what John Wesley says. When he says, by salvation, I mean not barely according to this vulgar notion of deliverance from hell or going to heaven, but that we must have a present deliverance from sin, a restoration. As Christians, we're not called to scare people to believe in God so they won't go to the bad place. We're called to show them what life and following the will of God can mean. Deliverance from sin. Turning away from evil and oppression and darkness and fear and worry. Because while that may not be hell, it sure feels like it sometimes, right? And as Christians, we are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ, which is God came and God sent his only son to love us, to show us the way, and to die for us so that we might be saved. So when we ask ourselves, well, what comes next? What happens after we die? I'm not exactly sure. But we do have this mandate to be transformed here and now. And when we pray those words, thy kingdom come, right? We say the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We long for it to happen, not sometime else, not someplace else, but here and now. We want it to happen today. And the way we do that is to serve and love God and our neighbor that makes heaven closer and hell farther away. Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for your word that is ever so confusing and hard to understand. But God, as we listen and we learn and we read and we study, God, allow us to really mean what we say when we pray, thy kingdom come. And allow ourselves to be used by you, to be worked through, so that this world can look more and more like your kingdom. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.